It's a point in time in a man's life when he recognizes the benefit of submitting to Christ. It's through study and through contemplation and through humility that a man then submits to the gospel of our Savior. And he becomes a Christian. And what a joyous day that is for anybody that has sin in their life and needs salvation. But with the blessing of forgiveness of sins comes three things that are plagues to us. And that is that we have now inherited three enemies of the soul. And those three enemies are number one, Satan. Number two, sin is still there. And number three, self. Sin, Satan, and self become enemies of the soul of a man who has submitted his life to Christ Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he starts talking about their character. And he says in verse 44 that you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a murderer, he's a liar, and he will cause you to do his desires. The devil is an enemy of our soul, and he wants us to do his will. He is going to try his hardest to get you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hurt, to do anything you can that's against God's will. Along that same thought, in John 13, verses 26 and 27, the apostles were dining with Jesus for the last time in the Last Supper. And the question came up about who the one was that was going to betray Jesus. John leaned back on Jesus' breast and said, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus made this statement. He said in John 13, verse 26, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "Do what you do, do quickly. What you do, do quickly." And then verse 30 says, "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." It was when Satan entered him, it was when that enemy entered the spirit of Judas, that the betrayal then took place. I don't know if Christ had a little bit of a barrier around his apostles, kind of a hedge like Job. Remember, God had a hedge around Job to where Satan couldn't get to him. I kind of wonder if we don't have a little of a hedge around us. I'm sure we do. The Spirit of God within us is going to fend off the devil. But he's there waiting as an enemy, wanting to get at us, wanting to use us and be an enemy. And he did with Judas, didn't he? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter, the devil has asked for you, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you like wheat, that he may try you and he may use you to his ability. He is an enemy to your soul." And later on, Peter in his own epistle writes that the devil is an adversary, an enemy, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are plagued with enemies of the soul as Christians, and Satan is definitely one of those. Thank God that God, through Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sin, but sin is still there as a Christian. We still have sin issues, and it is an enemy that also wants to get into our soul and cause destruction. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, it talks of this sin as a weight, something that is heavy to carry. It says there in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin's heavy. Sin drags us down. And not only that, sin is an enemy to the extent that it traps us. It catches us and it takes a hold of us to the extent that we lose our focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the next verse, it talks about us looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But sin can keep us from doing that. It is an enemy of our soul. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, that my sin is always before me. It's always before me. There's always something that is sinful in our life that is before me. David recognized it. We as Christians need to recognize that enemy also. It's there. And we have the power to overcome it, and that is through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't think that you don't have it. It's there, and it's an enemy of our soul. According to Romans 5 and 6, both of those chapters talks about sin entering into man. And whenever it enters into man, what happens to him? There's death. There is death. Sin is an enemy, just like Satan is an enemy to the soul that we have. Those two things fairly quick, because the third one, I feel, can be the largest enemy to the soul, and that is self. The selfishness of man is an enemy to my soul. Satan, sin, and self. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. We'll spend the remainder of the time talking about how self is an enemy and the detriment of having selfishness in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, and we talked about the last days on Wednesday night's class being this dispensation, this time period, this Christian time, perilous times, and we see this word perilous here, could mean stressful. Kind of stress, this hard time is going to take place. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is a pretty extensive and exhaustive list of the character of a selfish man. And you know what? We've all seen him, haven't we? We've all been around this guy who loves themselves. He's proud and boastful. He is disobedient to not maybe just parents, but maybe the rulers of the world or employers. He doesn't have any self-control. He won't forgive anybody. He's a slanderer, always saying mean things. He's just not a nice guy to be. He's stubborn. He's haughty. He loves pleasure. And brother, I'll have you know that you're looking at him today. I am this man. I am this man. At some point in my life, I've had every one of these character traits. I've been unforgiving. I've been mean. I've said things that have hurt people. I've done things that have hurt people. I've been very selfish in my life. Self is a huge enemy of the soul. Can drag us down to the extent that, what's it say there in verse 5? You have a form of godliness, but you deny its power. And from such people, turn away. When these character traits were evident in my life, people don't want to be around me. My wife doesn't want to be around me. My children can sense it. she's around me no matter what. She loves me, and I appreciate that. But you get the point. I don't have friends that are there for me. I'm this man. We all have this issue, don't we? We all have selfishness in this, in our life. And we need to recognize that as a enemy. Man has lost focus on God, and he focuses only on self. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5, in Noah's day, remember the statement that was made of man? Man was evil continually. All his thoughts were evil. And what did man get because of that selfishness that they had at that time? God destroyed them. God took it into his own hands and destroyed them. Selfishness is focusing on one's own needs, one's own wants, and one's own desires and pleasures. That's who I am. I focus on me and me alone. And it's an enemy of my soul. Proverbs, the 18th chapter and verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself, a selfish man, he wants everything for himself, isolates himself, seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. He knows what is right, but yet he'll fight against it for the benefit of self, for the benefit of me. I will do whatever it takes to make me feel good and make me feel as though I'm complete because I am selfish. This unfriendly, selfish person struggles and fights against common sense. He will do whatever he needs to make these meet these needs. Let's look at a couple biblical examples of some selfish men. And let's go to 2 Kings to begin with. Now let's do 1 Kings instead. 1 Kings chapter 21. And I'd like to look at verses 1 through 16. This is Ahab. And remember, Ahab was married to a lovely wife by the name of Jezebel. Sarcastic there. Let's read this, verses 1 through 16. And then we'll comment. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I'll send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to him and presented himself, and this is not what I was looking for. This is chapter 18, 21. It came to pass, started the same, after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near next to my house, and for it I'll give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you what it's worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned his face and would not eat food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said to me, give me your... And I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered and said, I will not give you my vineyard. And then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters to in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters to the elders of the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with a high honor among the people and seat two men scoundrels before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. And take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders, the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. And they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but is dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, and that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Old Ahab, he wanted something, didn't he? He was selfish. Here's this nice vineyard next to my palace, but I don't want it for a vineyard. What do I want it for? I want it for a vegetable garden. So I'm going to go get it. And he goes to Naboth and he says, "I want something from you. You should give it to me." So the first thing is he wanted something that wasn't his to take. He was selfish in wanting that. I don't know, if you have children or have been around children, you'll find this evident in their little lives and hands, won't you? They see something that they want, and what do? They take it. If they have to take it by force, they'll take it. If they have to take it by verbal force, they'll take it. They'll stomp their feet, scream their heads, whatever it takes to get it. Kind of get this vision with Naboth, too. He wants this vineyard. And he's going to take it. But I'll trade you. I'll give you something for it. He tried to persuade Naboth to give it to him. "I'll give you a vineyard that's better than this one." But it was his inheritance, wasn't it? He wasn't going to give that up. And what happened when he didn't get his way? He went to his bed and what did he do? Pouted. Turned his face, he wouldn't eat, and he pouted. Look at the selfishness that is the enemy in the soul of this man and how is it affecting him. But when he did get his way and his wife came in and helped the matter, what did he do? Verse 16 says that when he heard that Naboth was dead, he got up, went down to take the possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. I got my way. I'm happy now. The character of man can be so nasty. When he's selfish. When he gets his way, he's happy. When he doesn't get his way, he's not nice to be around whatsoever. I am that man. We are all this way when we let selfishness rule. And that selfishness is an enemy of our soul. Second example, Samson. So let's turn to Judges chapter 14, 1 through 3. We're only going to use one example of Samson. I think this man was very selfish, clear out through his time judging. In various different ways. But this example, I think, is probably the greatest. Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." If you remember that God has commanded the nation of Israel to take wives from among where? From Israel. Okay, from among Israel. So this is a sin to begin with. "Well, he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.' And his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Well, the next verse does state that this was God's will and his plan, but the attitude that Samson had, the selfishness that he had, he saw this woman and he wanted her. "Go get her for me, Dad. Come on. I want her. She pleases me well and I should get her. I should deserve her." He saw something he wanted, just like Ahab. He demanded that he have her, in verse 2, and he fought against what was right. Mom and Dad knew what was right. "Do you not see somebody from among our own brethren that you can get a wife? This is what's right." "No, I want her. She pleases me well." So he went completely against what was right. Selfishness can cause us to do this. The enemy of self can cause us to not even consider the truth. Not even consider doing what is right. We'll do the wrong just so that we can get our way and so it pleases us. Selfishness is an enemy of our soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again where we started with the character traits of that selfish man. If we pick up there in verse 5 again and continue through verse 7, we'll see what happens to this man. So this man has a form of godliness, but denying its power. Verse 5, and from such people turn away. For one of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, remember those two guys? Who were they? Do you remember who Jannes and Jambres, is it Jannes? Is that how it's pronounced? I think so. And Jambres? Those were the two magicians in Moses' time. When Moses threw the staff down on the ground and turned it into snakes, what did they do? Likewise, through their magic powers, did the same. That's these two guys. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. They resisted Moses and the truth. So do also resist the truth. So do these also resist the truth. Speaking of the men of selfish men. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. They will progress no further. A selfish man will be made known among men. It doesn't take long, and that enemy of the soul will make us, make me, make you, be known among men. It'll be evident. You'll be able to be seen, and you will progress no further, because people will turn away from you. God will turn away from you. You will no longer have any support because of your selfishness. It is a huge enemy of the soul. When it comes to the enemies, I believe that this could be said is the greatest of all. Greatest over the sin that is before us, as David said, greater than the devil. And here's the reason why. Satan and the world have to have participants. They have to have somebody that is willing to participate with them. If you're not willing to participate with Satan or with the world, they don't bother you. And we have, let's use some scripture here to back this up. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If I'm not a willing participant with the devil, if I submit to God, he's gone. So that enemy of the soul is in the wings waiting for me to let my guard down. He will get away from me. Okay? That's really nice. That's nice to know. So in 1 John chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So if you are of God, you're not of the world. You're no longer living in that world as you were before, and he is greater than he is who is in the world. So recognize that sin and Satan are lesser of enemies because they have to be participated in order for them to be the enemy. But what about me, myself, and I? What about self? He's there all the time, isn't he? He's just there all the time, willing to participate in what I'm doing all the time. Okay? Only self can separate me from God. The well-known scripture that we use numerous times, Romans chapter 8, where it talks about only I can separate me from the love of God, not death, not life, not principalities or powers or angels or created things. None of these other things can separate me from the love of God, but who can? Self, me, selfishness can do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So when it comes to being selfish, don't think too high of me, because me will deceive. Me will cause me to do things that I shouldn't do. Rather, submit to God, soberly submit to God, and he will give you power over self. Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. Not only do we need to be careful in how high we think of ourselves, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So not only what we think about, how we think of ourselves, but what we do is very important too when it comes to being selfish and self and me. Nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Watch those selfish ambitions. Proverbs 16:18, remember that verse? It says, pride goes before the destruction of pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So for exalting self, destruction will follow. So as Christians, there has to be continuous evaluation. Continually looking at me, at self, and working on self to try to keep self from becoming that enemy that can destroy my soul. And there's a couple ways that we can do that evaluating. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 gives us the first way. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine to whether you're in the faith and test yourself. Challenge yourself daily. I challenge myself daily, and sometimes I don't get the follow through to improve, to be a better person, to not be so selfish, to not be focused on just me. There's days that I fail, and I am disqualified because of that. Who are you? What's God want you to be? He wants you to be in the faith, and He wants you to be strong in the faith so that you do not have self ruling over you and your soul. So who are you is number one, and test yourself in the faith. The second one is in Galatians, the sixth chapter, in verses 3 and 4. Just finished this a couple weeks ago in our class. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What are you doing? Not just looking at who I am, but what are you doing? What's your life look like? What are you doing as a Christian to help you become a better servant of the Lord? It will help you if you are serving others, not serve self. Think about that as you think about evaluating yourself as a Christian. So how do I conquer self? If self is the greatest enemy of my soul, what can I do to conquer it? I can't kill self. He's going to be there all the time, isn't he? So I've got to do something with him in order to get over this selfishness. Matthew chapter 16, our Lord and Savior gives us encouraging words when it comes to overcoming our selfish nature, and that is denying self. So Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains a whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Number one from this verse, these two verses, I see that it takes desire. Just like anything that you go out to do, if you don't desire to do it, you don't do it well. You halfway do it. If you don't desire to follow after our Lord and Savior, you're not going to do it well. Christ wants us to desire to come after Him. And then you have the capability to deny. And there is profit in that denial. And that is life. Jesus says it right here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So if you're losing that selfish life, you're going to gain life in Christ Jesus. And there is a reward. If he gains the whole world, he loses his soul. But if you don't gain the world, you gain life everlasting. So there is a desire necessity, there's a profit in self-denial, and there's also a reward in self-denial. Deny yourself. Give it to God. Follow after Christ Jesus. Secondly, don't just live for self. Don't just live for me. Let's live for others too. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus again in verses 43 and 47 through 47 says, you've heard it said that it was that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet brethren, what only? What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What are you doing outside of our brethren? Outside of those who love you? It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's not easy to love somebody that doesn't. So challenge yourself then, once you have denied self and followed after Jesus. This is how you're going to conquer self. Don't just live for yourself and those around you. Seek to love someone who doesn't love you. That's a challenge, isn't it? Loving enemies, loving someone that doesn't care about you. Well, you can start by doing good to someone. And it's a progression. And in time, you will love them. Deny self. Don't live for self. And thirdly, we need to make sure that we're cleansing self. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 talks about how this cleansing perfects. It perfects us. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing perfects us. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us through the washing of regeneration. And Romans 12:2 talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's all sorts of ways that we have this cleansing process take place. Jesus does the cleaning. We have to submit to it in order for us to get ourselves cleaned up and overcoming selfishness in our life. Romans chapter 6 says that in baptism we die to sin and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's where it all takes place to begin with. And it's a process from there then of submitting to God and submitting to Christ daily to keep us cleansed from selfishness, cleansed from that selfish desire to serve me, who is an enemy of the soul. What a blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. But with that blessing comes some enemies. Satan, sin, and self. Self being probably the greatest of them because it is so close to us. Be aware that we have sin. And we will have sin all of our life, but we can have forgiveness of that sin continually because of the final sacrifice of our Savior. But if you have not had that cleansing, that original cleansing that Jesus offers to us through the watery grave of baptism, then you don't have the opportunity to conquer self with the power of Christ. You don't have the opportunity to overcome selfish desires. You will struggle with that without Jesus. If you're here this morning and need that power of our Lord, why don't you make that known as we sing the song of encouragement.